Our speaker for today's chapel is Dr. Chris Conver. Dr. Lee Conver. Lee is finishing his first year as a member of this faculty, as associate professor of pastoral care. Before coming to this place, he was director of ministry training and pastoral care for the Georgia Baptist Medical Center. He's already proven to be a good addition to this community, and we welcome him to the pulpit to guide our worship today.
My caretaking wants me to do something for those of you that are standing in the back. Maybe some squeezing in from the outside will enable those of you that are at the back to find a seat. Then, if that's not an option, I want to let you know I would not be offended if you chose to sit down. If you want to stand, so be it. I'm both pleased and a little bit terrified to have this opportunity to address this worshiping community this morning. I've chosen this opportunity to remind all of us in our life together and in the chaos of the world around us, one of the great promises of God in Holy Scripture that enables us to find hope and to live creatively within the varied crisis experiences of our lives. It is a promise that I found myself drawing on many times during this past year of transition for myself, for my family, and for this, my new community of faith, as we have risen to the many challenges of change, the compound griefs that we've experienced, and the losses that have been presented to us. It is a promise that I've also observed in 25 years of ministry as always necessary and usually sufficient for the people of God. And I've chosen as a text for the topic of living in the wilderness, Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, which is the story of Jesus' wilderness temptations. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the high city, to the holy city, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put your Lord, your God, to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. I believe that God has been supremely and most beautifully revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, and that it is also through the individual stories of our own lives in which we can sharpen our understanding of that revelation into something special and very unique and relevant to our life in this century. I like Charles Gerkin's definition of pastoral counseling as the sharing of our personal stories in the context of the story of God. I find as I do pastoral care and counseling that this process of story sharing frequently illuminates the lives of the characters of the Bible, and that in the relationships that we form with one another as we share our stories, we experience the trust that God promises us, that he loves us, as the Bible tells us. And in doing that, theology becomes an active experience that we are a part of, not just theoretical abstractions of the classroom. I want to share with you today one story from my early ministry as a hospital chaplain that I think was the first time that I experientially learned that pastoral relationship and process in pastoral care are ultimately the basis of effective ministry in crisis situations. Not that the content of the theological questions which parishioners ask us is irrelevant, but that in the mystery of our struggling together to find God's will for our lives, the content of the answers might continue to elude us, but the pastoral relationships will always stay internalized within us. I have heard a frequent question asked by individuals struggling with a life crisis. Why must there be so much suffering in the midst of the abundant life that God has promised? The response to that question takes a very personalized form in each situation. But I've come to realize again and again that in the mystery of the process which Gerken has called story sharing, something of life's ultimate meaning and purpose can be affirmed in the face of that question. The story which I want to share today is safely dated by over 15 years and has been protected with enough disguised data to reassure us that its confessional nature is not being betrayed. I wouldn't be surprised, however, if its familiarity resonates with experiences which each of you have also shared in your ministry. Most of the time, life seems wonderful and God seems close and very gracious. However, as she said it, sometimes life is the pits and God seems very far away. And if you've ever been down in the pits, then you know how absurd some of our common cliches are and how useless they are in helping us to cope with life. One of those expressions which she told me in our first interview that she had come to detest was the one that goes, "If life gives you a lemon, then squeeze it and make some lemonade." Someone had actually had the gall to bring to her a poster with that slogan on it as a way of encouraging her in the midst of her struggles. We ended up concluding together that this philosophy might help us put a different perspective on some of life's problems, but it did seem somewhat shallow, like many of the current quick fix and positive thinking programs that we were aware of. I attempted to reassure her that I didn't think Jesus made lemonade or promised quick solutions or just give away happy thoughts. Jesus, I thought, had proposed that when life throws us out of the comforts of our predictable routines and into the wilderness of doubt and temptation and personal sacrifice, that the struggle was very real, and the hope we seem to seek seems to be very fragile and at times difficult to embrace. She lay there in the hospital ICU, and somehow we ended up talking about this story in Matthew's gospel at the same time that I learned something about her story. Martha was at that time 43 years old and had just undergone open heart surgery for the third time in 2.5 years to repair a congenital heart problem that continued to threaten her life. She had a beautiful family, a husband who was a rising, young, brilliant business executive in a family-owned business, a college-aged child who held several world-class record times in long-distance running, and another child who was one of those very talented but equally sensitive individuals who somehow lacked the necessary self-confidence to really embrace her own ability and potential. Martha herself was at midlife and was just really getting launched into a very successful sales business when the first heart attack landed her into our hospital and onto the unit that I was serving as chaplain. Her life up to that point, though filled with promise, had already experienced great personal tragedy. Her mother had died 15 years earlier as a result of the same congenital heart problem that threatened her life. And she shared with me an exquisitely painful chapter in their lives involving a young foster child who had suddenly and painfully died while in their care. And when her own daughter showed signs of a deep depression and actually attempted suicide, something she said within her own spirit snapped, and she finally discarded her childhood Presbyterian religious training and said she became an agnostic, non-believer. She confessed to me that the faith that she had inherited could no longer stand up under the doubts that were raised by her own wilderness experience. Wilderness seemed to be the only way to describe the condition in which Martha had found herself. Wilderness defines life at those times when the security of life are radically disrupted, whether from within our own mind or bodies, or from outside external forces. Either way, a crisis exists in which no clear path is defined, and our beliefs and our capacity to cope are radically challenged. The emotions that accompany such a crisis can run from anxiety to grief to guilt to anger to depression and sometimes to outright craziness. And perhaps the most threatening aspect of such a wilderness crisis experience is that it exposes within each of us those aspects of our personality and our identity which we might otherwise have never seen. Interestingly, we know that the biblical word for crisis is also judgment. This insight seemed very important because it began to shed some light on the manner in which the crisis causes us to judge the very essence of who we are, of how our friends and families respond to us, and most importantly, our faith in God. To be so exposed to the depths of our being is to discover who we are and what we're made of. And the outcome can go either way. We can retreat into despair and disbelief, or we can emerge with a very fragile awareness of a new identity that seems to be born out of the ashes of the old. And the element of hope is the crucial factor that can make the difference in how the judgment of the crisis is received. And I think hope is a uniquely spiritual experience. Martha and I remembered that wilderness experiences are described throughout the scriptures. It was in the wilderness that God revealed his covenant to Abraham. It was in the wilderness that Abraham's faith was tested and found to be pure by the Lord. It was in the wilderness that Jacob wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord and emerged a crippled but blessed servant of God. It was in the wilderness that Moses encountered the Almighty as a burning bush. It was through the wilderness that the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in search of the promised land. And it was in the wilderness that Jesus encountered the temptations of Satan and confirmed his calling as the Son of God. So throughout Holy Scripture, wilderness has come to mean the place where individuals encounter God. However, sometimes that encounter with God is not immediately apparent because the Lord somehow chooses to be revealed in a variety of forms or symbols. Likewise, history teaches us, both in our personal lives as well as in our corporate lives as nations, that one of the characteristics of life which faces us all and is irritating at times is that there seems to be a cycle that we go through from security and understanding into and through the wildernesses of insecurity and doubt. Even the Son of God, Christ Jesus, had to endure the wilderness experience as the scripture text today has shared. So perhaps we can gain some understanding, some spiritual insight into how we can cope from our wilderness, how we might live through these experiences by looking at this example from our Lord's life. For me, the first interesting aspect of the scripture passage is the presence of the seemingly contradictory passages that Jesus was both led up by the Spirit and at the same time tempted by the devil. This paradox might have seemed to some people to imply that God set Jesus up as an experiment to see how true Jesus would be to his heavenly Father. I think most of us would say this is wrong. That we believe that assumption incorrectly assumes that God is in the business of playing games with our lives. Rather, I believe the intent of the paradoxical statements is to highlight for us the realness of Jesus' humanity. The temptations were the result of that humanity as he was subjected to many of the same temptations of personal will that face all human beings. The Spirit of God had led him into a searching of his heart and his will, and into 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. But the testing and the period of the letdown are clearly the result of Satan's influence. I think it is important also to notice that the temptations were very personal and that they were uniquely designed to fit him at this time in his life in his struggle with his call. The first temptation was to seek satisfaction of the physical needs of hunger by asking him to change stones into bread. And the temptation to satisfy physical needs was probably very real to him after 40 days of fasting. The second temptation was a challenge to his sense of uniqueness as the Son of God, a challenge of his personal identity and his self-worth through God, in that he was challenged to test the watch care of God's angels by throwing himself off the temple. And the third temptation was designed to see if his ego would become inflated at the prospect of total world power. In each instance, Christ was tempted to take the judgment of his identity as the Son of God and to yield to the human desires for security, for power, and for self-centeredness. And like so many of the temptations that we face, the alternatives for Christ were defined as maintaining that which was well known and secure on the one hand, or reaching into the unknown wilderness of faith with no obvious guarantees on the other. If Christ had given in to his humanity and chosen food, power, and self-affirmation, then he would have lost the opportunity to grow into the full measure of God's will for him as the Son of God. And I think it's crucial for us to understand and to believe that Jesus was fully human and that the temptations to resist growing as God would have him were as real for him as they might be for us. For if he was not both fully human and fully divine, then the wilderness was not a real wilderness, but rather it was a stage on which God was play-acting with some game. Now, I choose to believe that it was a very real ordeal for him, and that he was tempted in the same personal manner that each of us is tempted. He was really hungry after not eating for 40 days. Some part of him was unsure about what the power and the authority of the Son of God could be. And in some respect, perhaps he even enjoyed the fantasy that the public acclaim might give him by displaying his miraculous powers. But the Spirit of God that dwelt within him was able to break through the fog of these human impulses to see beyond the questions of hunger and identity and power. And Christ was ultimately able to affirm that physical hunger was insignificant compared to the inner void and the spiritual hunger that is felt when someone is isolated from the love and the presence of God. Christ was able to see that his personal authority as the Son of God came as a result of his perfect obedience to God and not because God was willing to jump at his command. Christ was able to see that all humanity would worship him as Lord and Savior because of his willingness to give himself totally for us rather than because he seemed to always be one up on the power games of the rest of the world. So we return to the question of how can we survive in the midst of our wilderness experiences? To answer the question, we need to acknowledge several assumptions about life that I don't think come easily to us when we're under threat. First, I suggest it must be acknowledged that the crisis cannot be ignored. I never cease to be amazed at how effective human denial can be. We are each capable of living totally oblivious to that which we do not want to see. And consequently, many of the trials that we face end up being partially of our own doing because we have refused to face that reality and to acknowledge our own limits. Secondly, I would suggest that each crisis demands that we accept the fact that our old ways of coping with life may no longer be effective. When we move into a crisis of major proportions, we can no longer hold desperately on to our old defensive patterns and still expect to survive intact. We must be willing to risk the growth necessary to reach new responses and a new self-awareness if we're ever going to transform the wilderness into a true encounter with God and discover the Lord's will for us. As a pastoral counselor, I have seen many individuals and family that resist growing and finding God's will out of stubbornness and fear. I know husbands who have refused to change in order to meet their wife's needs for fear of being seen as less manly or of losing some false sense of self-control. I know parents who refuse to accept the inevitable growing away of their children out of the fear of their own advancing age or of their loss of personal influence. I know institutions that also resist change because the structures of our life help us to control the tremendous anxiety that we feel when everything in the world that we have come to accept as reality is in flux. And yet we've got to remind each other that the biblical understanding of crisis is also judgment, an opportunity for growth or an occasion for disintegration. Thirdly, I'd like to suggest that we need to be reminded by the scripture for today that in spite of our expectations, that there are really precious few situations that always stay the same. Our human inclination is to turn everything we believe into an absolute law. Our physical needs, our ego needs, they become the rule by which we want the universe to function. We become hungry, frightened, or puffed up, and we believe that what we want and need is ultimate. And so this story from Jesus' life reminds us that the only absolute truth is God's love for us and that our ultimate state is dependency upon that love for our identity, our salvation, and our survival. I don't know about each of you, but I need to keep being reminded about this truth because my knee-jerk response in every crisis situation is to move quickly as I can to regain my own sense of personal control. Finally, we are reminded that the wilderness is a fact of life. No one gets to the promised land without going through the wilderness. The children of Israel, Jesus, remind us of that reality. And that points to this fragile hope that we can all cling to in the crisis and beyond it. The wilderness experiences stand as a judgment of our need for growth and as an opportunity to find new meaning and new purpose in our living. My friend Martha continued to struggle with her wilderness. Her experience had caused her to reject the childlike naivete that God would protect her in some special way if she was a good person. She began to correctly see the injustice in the belief that God had somehow predestined one person for health and happiness and another person to a life of struggle and pain. She became angry, and I thought appropriately so, that these experiences had come into her life and had ripped apart her security and that of her family. She instinctively knew that something within her had to grow and change if she was ever going to find hope in the midst of that wilderness. As her temporary pastor and friend, it was my joy to walk through that wilderness with her as a steady and, I hope, a gentle reminder that our greatest hope is in the truth that we do not have to walk alone. It was very hard for Martha to let other people help her. It was difficult for her to let a friend enter into her experience and share in it. But when she did, she not only reduced some of the weight of her burden, but she opened up a real channel of growth within her soul. She began to learn the meaning of God's intention that we should bear one another's burdens, as well as the reality of how God's presence can be embodied concretely in the presence of a brother or a sister with us. We marveled together how the children of God traveled for 40 years with only a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them. And when you think about it, that's not much of a roadmap by contemporary standards. We remember that Christ was tempted precisely at the place where he was most challenged in his growth. And so it appears that it is somehow part of God's purpose for us in the midst of our own wilderness for us to grow as well. Like Jesus, the wilderness tempts us to deny our faith and to denounce the nature of God's love for us. We are tempted to respond simplistically with the notion that God has abandoned us unjustly and unfairly to go shed grace and glory someplace else, far removed from our lives and our experience. We want to be able to hold on to the innocence with a childlike belief that only good things happen to good people and bad things happen only to wicked people. And we want to believe in the rules of fair play, which we learn and continue to teach our children. Yet the wilderness experiences frequently challenge all of that. At one point in our relationship, Martha reflected that she had realized that we must let go of the childlike belief that if we eat everything on our plate, we're going to have cake and ice cream for dessert. She said that used to work for her in her parenting style, but she was realizing that God really didn't promise those kinds of sweet solutions to life's problems. At that point, I added, I thought we also had to let go of the innocent assumptions that if we're good all year long, there'll be presents waiting for us under the Christmas tree. I knew I could manipulate my children for the first 2 weeks of December with that rationale, but that God was not Santa Claus and waiting to reward us for our good behavior. It seems to me that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that God has affirmed one great promise, and that is simply that he will be with us through all of life's experiences, even to the end of the age. And that is really the primary promise to which we can cling. And it is all that we apparently will ultimately really need. Most of the time, life is good, and God seems close and very gracious to us. However, Martha and others remind us that sometimes life is the pits. When we find ourselves suddenly thrust into our own private wilderness experiences, we can have hope. And that hope is rooted in our awareness that the wilderness offers us a unique chance for growth at precisely the point that we need it, and that God will find a way to remind us of the continuing presence and love available to us through the Holy Spirit and through the community of faith. Through sharing our burdens, through exploring the depths of ourselves with each other, through telling our story, and through risking change within us and around us, the wilderness can ultimately end at the doorway of a new land. Amen. You're dismissed.